subject of Christ our High Priest after the order of Melchizedek. There are literally dozens of artists' renderings, maybe even hundreds, but I found dozens of artists' renderings on the internet of Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest of God Most High. As a matter of fact, I was amazed because I thought, well, if I find a picture or two, I'll be fortunate. But there were dozens of them. And he seems to have been as mysterious to the artists as he is to theologians all over the world. The author of Hebrews used this mysterious, if that's the right word to use, personality to make one of the most powerful points in Scripture. And as we consider these things this afternoon, I want to begin by pointing out that there are at least a dozen theological theories of who he was. The most common of these seems to be, or the one I've read most frequently, seems to be that Jesus Christ became incarnate and appeared to Abraham in the form of Melchizedek, priest of Salem. This theory is supported, at least by the ones I read, by the statements made, such as the one made by our Lord in John 8:56, "Your Abraham, father, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And I didn't get the connection there. There's a difference between seeing a man and seeing his day, isn't there? Well, maybe not. Anyway, they claim that the statement of Jesus in John 8:58, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am," lends credence to the view that Jesus was incarnate, that he came to this earth in the person of Melchizedek, and that he visited Abraham of old. They also seem to place a great deal of emphasis on the statement that the Apostle Paul made in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, when he wrote, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations of the earth will be blessed." Now, you'd think that folks who have learned to read on a fifth grade level would know what the gospel was that was preached to Abraham, wouldn't you? There it is. We're told right there, "In you shall all nations of the earth be blessed." That was his gospel. But I don't know about theologians. I worry about them. I really do. However, the context does not fortify this idea. In the discussion that Jesus had with the Jews in John chapter 8, he was asserting his eternality, his godhood, if you please, and not that Abraham literally saw him as Melchizedek or any other person, so far as that's concerned. Abraham saw the day of Jesus, meaning by the prophetic eye of faith, he could look down through the centuries and see the time when Messiah would be born into this world, just as you and I look forward to an unknown time and see the judgment day. Furthermore, the gospel, the good news, preached beforehand to Abraham is defined in the very verse in which it's mentioned, and that is, "In you and in your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed." Other ideas, some of them are amusing, very, very entertaining to read. But George Washington Reaser, a Universalist Baptist, Universalist preacher of the middle 1800s, if I'm remembering correctly, he claimed that God had dispatched Melchizedek, who was a sinless and perfect high priest from another planet, to meet Abraham, since Adam, our high priest, had fallen into sin and left the earth with no high priest. And he tries to prove it. Reaser taught that God created life on every planet in the universe, and he began his creation on every planet with a perfect man like Adam. And our Adam was the only rogue, the one who failed God by sinning. So the earth was left without a high priest, and it had to have one. And so he sent Melchizedek from, I don't know where he came from. He doesn't name the place from which he came. Maybe Venus, maybe Mars, Maybe men aren't Mars and women are Venus. I don't know. But anyway, that's what he said. Then, of course, we have the gray prophet, Joseph Smith, who claimed that Peter, James, and John held the keys to the priesthood of Melchizedek and gave them to him, just as John the Baptist had given him the keys to the Aaronic priesthood. There's only one fly in that apothecary's ointment, and that's this. The priesthood of Melchizedek was not given to these apostles. It couldn't be. It was only given through descendants, and he had none. So it couldn't be passed on. He had no successors. They descended not from Melchizedek. How do you know that, Gene? They were Jews. Well, wasn't Melchizedek? No. No, he wasn't. Matter of fact, one commentator that I read after, I had to smile about this a little bit. He said when Abraham stopped and visited Melchizedek and paid him tithes and received a blessing, it was a courtesy that he was showing Melchizedek, and Melchizedek repaid him by showing another courtesy. He blessed him. And he said, though Abraham realized that Melchizedek was only a priest for one of the Canaanite tribes and didn't really believe in God, Abraham didn't want to get into a theological discussion with him. And so he said he was priest of God Most High. Abraham didn't say that. Moses said it. And so I don't trust a man too much who misses the mark that far. But you see, Joseph Smith could not have been an earthly priest after the order of Melchizedek, because unlike Peter and James, he wasn't an apostle. And besides that, he was a Gentile, not a Canaanite. Well, Canaanites may have been Gentiles. So let's look this afternoon at the Bible, Christ, and Melchizedek. Theologians through the centuries have enshrouded Melchizedek in a great deal of mystery, perhaps too much of it, and I'm not sure why. But if we turn to the Word of God and read what it says and seek to properly interpret that with no idea of mystery or that which is mysterious, no Dan Brown stuff connected to it, I think we'll be much better off, and we'll probably understand what the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying when he compares Christ and Melchizedek in chapters 5 and 7. Melchizedek has been considered an enigma due to a statement made about him in Hebrews 7:3, which is the center point of our text today. It says, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but like the Son of God remains a priest continually. And so there's been a lot of discussion of what it means that Melchizedek didn't have a father. Melchizedek didn't have a mother. He didn't have any genealogy before him. His days didn't begin. His days didn't end. There are some who insist that he's still here on the earth today, and if we could find him, we could know that. Well, what's the subject under discussion in this paragraph of Hebrews chapter 7? Priesthood. Christ's priesthood. That's all. So let's continue. The writer spoke of his priesthood, the subject under discussion. Why would he leave his subject and develop a mystery? Not long ago, I was in Scotland. I visited Roslyn Chapel. The guide took us down the basement where Dan Brown said all of those Templars were buried and all the secrets were hidden. And they call their basement a crypt. And it does have some people buried in it way back in the 15th century or so. But I remember our guide saying, Dan Brown has been good to us. And in spite of all of his goodness, increasing our annual visitation from 10,000 a year to about 150,000 a year, there are no Templars buried here. There are no secrets. I think he didn't want us digging up the floor, you know. There are no secrets buried in the floor of this crypt. And so the man has an active imagination. I find that in theology as well. He is talking about priesthood. That's the subject under discussion. And he's saying that he, Melchizedek, remains a priest continually, forever. He did, until it was replaced by Jesus. And Jesus and Melchizedek had certain characteristics in common. And we're going to look at some of those later. Of that priesthood, Melchizedek continues forever because he was never succeeded. Suppose, just suppose, that our present chief executive were the last president this nation ever saw. 200 years from now, a historian writing about this president would refer to him as president in the present tense. Why? Nobody followed him. Another one didn't come along. Nobody else to do it. The office is no longer being served. He's it. And that's the case with Melchizedek. And so since he died, having no successor in that sense, in that regard, he's still a priest. Now this does not mean that he didn't die, or that he is still physically alive on earth somewhere as some hold if we could only find him. Since he had no human successor and was the last of his line, the first of his line too, incidentally. I held a meeting a place one time, and Maurice Gillespie teased me for years. He said, "You held two meetings there, your first and your last." Well, that's the way it was with Melchizedek. He's priest twice. He's first and he's last. He's still priest and king. Thus the point being made by the apostle, the author of this great book, was that he was created like Adam, that God made him ex nihilo, and that he never died. He's still alive someplace. That's not what he's saying. And personally, I think you have to have a pretty good imagination to get that out of it, but I'll leave that up to you. Melchizedek is a name found 11 times in Scripture. In Hebrew, his name means, "My king is righteous." In Greek, his name means, "King of righteousness." And that's the one that the apostle used in the book of Hebrews. He was king and priest of a city named Salem, no doubt Jerusalem later. And the word Salem means peace. And if you talk to a Jew today and he greets you, you'll still hear the name of this city. He'll say, "Shalom, Salem, peace." That's their greeting. King of righteousness and priest of peace, who was holding the dual offices at the same time. That was unusual. These two offices combined in one person is highly significant. So far as the analogy of antitype and type is concerned in Hebrews chapter 7. One of the points in showing the superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ was that he combined the royal office and the priestly office, making him one person, king and priest, as well as prophet, greater than Moses, greater than the angels, greater than anything. I think it was the very soft-spoken Mark Tabata who yesterday said, "He's greater than everything." All right. In this, Jesus is uniquely alone, friends. He's never to be succeeded. He is perpetually king, and he's perpetually priest. Someone says, "Well, what when we get to heaven, we won't need a priest. What will he be then?" He'll be then what he is now. And how do we know we won't need him up there? It may just be in a different way. But the Bible doesn't speak of his priesthood or his kingship ever ending. Let's look for a moment. Abraham met Melchizedek. The story of his connection with Melchizedek is told almost as a parenthesis in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20, in the story of a war between the kings, five kings and the four kings, the capture of Lot and his rescue by his uncle Abraham. I don't have time to go into the story of that war, and I don't know that it would contribute greatly to what we want to point out this afternoon. But on his way back home, he was dwelling on the plains of Mamre at the time, Abraham stopped in the city of Salem, and there he received food and a blessing from Melchizedek, and he paid tithes to him of the spoils that he had gained in the war. And so when that happened, a great event took place in history, but the book of Genesis doesn't talk about it at length. And so the salient points that we learn from the book of Genesis are these. First of all, the lesser always receives blessing from the greater. It's never the other way around. Secondly, the greater always receives tithes from the lesser. Do you tithe to your children? No. If you tithe, you'd do it to God, wouldn't you? Let's look at an example. Even we ask blessings of God and make contributions to Him, for we recognize that He is superior to us in every way. Or if we don't, we should. And so those are the main points. Now, these acts indicate that both Melchizedek and Abraham recognized, acknowledged, and understood the superiority of Melchizedek over Abraham. If this is the case, that Melchizedek was superior to Abraham, and that Abraham was superior to all the Jews, since he was the founder of their nation, it must be the case that Melchizedek was greater than all the Jews, including those of the high priesthood of Aaron. Can't be any other way. Because when you're above the highest, everyone else is below you. And so if the Jews, after the order or the similitude of Melchizedek, after the order of similitude of Melchizedek, fills that position, then it must be that as high priest, our high priest, and that's what the writer called him in our chapter, he is far greater than the Aaronic priesthood. Therefore, these brethren were wrong in turning from the superior one and going back to an inferior one, that is, the brethren to whom the author wrote. This only makes good sense, doesn't it? Suppose you lived in a house. Oh, I don't know. Let's go to Hollywood and get a big one. Worth $6 million. You came back to Moundsville. And you ran across one of these little bungalows out here in the east end of town somewhere. And you said, there's a step up for me. I'll take that one. No. We don't think that way. We don't think that way. And so let me repeat. If Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek, and Melchizedek is greater than all of the Jews, including their priesthood, then Jesus is superior to all of the Jews and their priesthood in his priesthood. You know what, brethren? I'm thankful for that. I like to read about the Day of Atonement. I think it's fascinating. I'm glad I don't have to go through it. What made the high priesthood of Jesus superior to that of Aaron? Well, first of all, Eddie Cooper stole one of my pictures a while ago. First of all, the oath by which was conferred, or by which the office was conferred on Jesus, an oath sworn to no other priest. God, though God had chosen and consecrated other priests, he never swore an oath saying, this day have I begotten thee. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God never said that to any other priest other than Jesus. And it was a powerful oath. How do you know? Because God swore by himself. Why did he swear by himself? There wasn't anybody higher to swear by. Isn't that what the apostle teaches in the book of Hebrews? And so the oath was a divine oath sworn by the Father to the Son, to the one of whom God said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. You are my Son. Today have I begotten you. It was a prophetic oath, and we find it written in Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What's that mean? The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Well, it means that he said it and he's not going to take it back. Third, it was a final oath, one from which Yahweh never turned, he never relented, nor will he ever. He won't need to. So let's look at this priesthood. It was divinely authorized. And in order for it to have been so, it had to have five elements. Number one, the high priest for the Christian had to be appointed by God to sacrifice to God. Number two, ancient high priests sacrificed first for themselves, then for the people. Number three, he could not be a usurper. Not even the priesthood of Aaron. You couldn't have a man usurping the priesthood. Saul tried it and it cost him a kingdom. And he didn't try to be a high priest, did he? I don't think he did. Jesus was such a priest, as such a priest, was confirmed by an oath. Whose oath? God's oath. Jesus was called to be a priest of a superior order, superior to Melchizedek's. In all these things, Jesus was qualified, except for the fact that he did not offer sacrifice for himself. He was sinless, but he sacrificed himself for man. So we need to get our pronouns and our prepositions in the right place there. Let's look at Jesus and Melchizedek from another point of view. Melchizedek was a priest, as was Jesus. Melchizedek was a king, as is Jesus. Melchizedek was righteousness and peace, as is Jesus. You'll notice I'm changing the tense of the verb. I'm saying Melchizedek was, Jesus is. Okay? Melchizedek was without genealogy. Still is that. In the book of Genesis, you don't find anything about who he descended from. We don't know whether he came from Shem or who. No genealogy there. You don't find the genealogy of Jesus in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis either. Now, if you come to the New Testament, you'll find it and find it traced back through some of the characters that are found in Genesis, but the Lord's genealogy is not there. Melchizedek's priesthood is timeless, as is that of Jesus. Melchizedek did not belong to the tribe of Levi, and neither did Jesus. That was one of the strong points. It's made in verse 14 of this same chapter. Of the tribe of Judah, he spoke nothing. Moses spoke nothing. And Steve Higginbotham did a masterful job on that yesterday, or at least in my opinion he did. The lives of these two men were no happy coincidence. They weren't just serendipitous. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who acts as our advocate and high priest, Melchizedek and Abraham's coming together, was something that happened purposefully, that brought each to the earth in his respective time, accomplished his plan for salvation of mankind. We don't generally think of Melchizedek's being involved in our salvation, but he is. In what regard? In regard that he's used to show us what Jesus is. There were no errors regarding the times of the coming of these two beings. Melchizedek got there when he was supposed to, left when he was supposed to, and so did Jesus. The difference is, I don't know where Melchizedek is, but I know where Jesus is. All was in the fullness of time. God doesn't make mistakes. This old fellow Melchizedek came to serve as the perfect antitype of Jesus, which is the usual process reversed. We usually have a type, then an antitype, but here we have the antitype and then the type. He appeared on the scene with no explanation, served his purpose, attained his reward. He was never preceded nor succeeded, but stood alone as the only one of his kind. That's important. He cannot be ignored, although not much is said about him. He's only mentioned twice in the Old Testament and twice in the New. He cannot be ignored because he was here and he accomplished his mission. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord the Messiah, And the only Son of God appeared and gave his life. He did that, incidentally, once. Just like the number of times that Melchizedek lived upon the earth and served as king and priest of Salem. Once. As a matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, the writer uses the words once for all. His old brother Hardiman used to say, that's not nearly it, that's it. There won't be any more. Won't be any more. And so he appeared and gave his life once. He gave his blood as an eternal atonement for the sins of mankind. That's the reason why he's called our propitiation in the New Testament. He never did that before. He's not going to do it again. Well, you say, what if men need it in the future? If they need it in the future, it's there. It has been for 2,000 years. You say, well, what are we going to do about that? Tell them where to find it. That's our job. Tell them where to find it. It was a once-for-all event. The writer of the book of Hebrews said so in 10:10. To further aid us in gaining eternal life in heaven, that was the purpose of it. That separating factor might be removed, that sin that separates us from God might be taken out of our lives, that we might be reconciled to Him. There's a dozen ways to say it, isn't there? And so, Christ is the Christian's perfect high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. He's our Savior and Redeemer. He's our King and High Priest. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's our anchor and our hope. He's our Shepherd and our Advocate. He will be the judge of our eternal souls someday. Now, if you want all the stuff filled in between these pictures, you read the book. Because that's about the only place we touched in these two lessons. I thank you for your very patient, though nodding, listening this afternoon. God bless you.